Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, welcome to Live Deliverance Internet Radio Ministries.com. We're going to get into a teaching as Christians. We're Christians. We're not called like ordinary other people are called. And we're going to be dealing tonight about the thought process of our minds. Why is it that we always have negative thoughts, and some of these thoughts that we have is not of God? God has called every last one of us who's listening to this sermon tonight. We're going to pray before we get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, how God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and who went about doing good, teaching all that were oppressed of the devil, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Lord, your word says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. We take authority of every demonic spirit that comes up against us. We bind every demon and demonic force that's against us. For your word says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual principalities in high heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. Lord, use me as your oracle. Allow the power of God to speak to me and speak to the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We as Christians are different than non-Christians. When I was in the military, I had a traumatic experience that brought me to Christ, backslid, left the Lord. I'm learning that if you are a Christian and that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God is married to the backslider and all of us who call on his name. The world hates us. And if we don't get an understanding that the world hates us, we're not going to see the picture that I'm going to tell you. Where does demons attack people? They attack people in their mind. They bring thoughts to people. They bring wrong type of thinking to people. The Lord tells us in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, this scripture I can understand because I'm a war veteran. I've seen men jump on another man on a body instantly and die. That's loyalty. We need to have that to Christ. Ye are my brethren, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I'll call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. This is very important for people who are Christians. You have not chosen me. So we are coming into this because God chose us before the foundation of the world. But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should not go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that for whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You want me to get the food? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, we're trying to be in the world. Now, I got a girlfriend. I had to go pick her up. And the area where she works at is heavily demonic. And she even says it. She says, it's heavy in there. Spirit world is real. Demons are real. They operate. You can't see them. They're making you do things that you don't even know that you're doing. Now, Dr. Bluntman says, what do you mean? Brother John, please explain to Dr. Bluntman about the tie tongue spirit and the mind erasing spirit, what it had you doing.
Sir, when I was teaching last week, Tuesday, when I was teaching, I heard myself speaking in a normal intellectual voice. I didn't know at the time that I was possessed with two types of demons. You know, one make you speak real fast and one to slow you down. And I didn't know until the next morning when I wanted to listen to it, Brother Intercom. And said, Brother John, you will be surprised what you hear. You want to hear your teaching from last night? And I go, sure. Now, I've been teaching all my life. So I figured things were going to be excellent, words pronounced correctly. And when I heard myself teaching, I said, man, don't play with me. I got other things to do. What you got here, some drunken fool, can't even pronounce the word, and slurring and stuff like that. And Brother Emerson said, that's you. And I go, what? And I listen again, I said, oh, my God. I was going fast, like, da-da-da-da-da-da, like, for example, I count to 10. I was talking like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's how I was talking. And then the next thing I know, I'm going like 1, 2, 3, 4. That demon had me all messed up. Both of them attacked me. I didn't know. And I had the very next day after I taught, I had about 40, 50, 60 minutes to call him and tell me, what happened to you, man? You sound like some drunken fool, man. You know, dog, man, you sound stupid, uneducated. We can believe that you had 3 degrees. So to make a long story short, that's what was happening. I was being attacked by those demons because I was talking about demons and this kind of thing, and they didn't want me to hear it. So that's what happened. We have to watch ourselves, and I don't know how else I can say it. So I'm trying to recuperate from that. I'm trying to be delivered of these 2 demons that got me talking like some stupid ass. So anyway, excuse the ass word. It really upset me. And then what makes it so bad is, to me, I sound like I was speaking intelligently. I sound like I was speaking before the White House when I was felt like I was speaking from a moron cabin. So I have to get delivered now, and I'm talking to the Lord and fasting and stuff like that. But, whoo, that was terrible. And I heard myself, if I was an ostrich, I would have run and jumped in a hole and put my head at him. God bless you.
Brother John, Dr. Dilmo said he's in the room, too, the same problem. Dr. Leroy Montgomery said same problem. Dr. Leroy Ison, same problem. Gilmore, Johnson, Jackson, Wiggeman, Tillman, Miskew, Lovelace, same problem.
Mm-hmm.
So he said that we've learned that we got demons, and Dr. Lovelace says he was teaching on just familiar spirit and it attacked him.
Yes, that's the same spirit that attacked me, familiar spirit. So
the same spirit.
Brother Emmett was the leading. Yeah, Brother Emmett was the leading of the Lord. See, we need to halt that teaching on familiar spirit. So
okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to switch this up. There's a lot of people in here that needs to learn discernment of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put Frank Hammond, the author of Pigs in Apollo, one of the pioneers of the deliverance ministry. You see, back in the 80s, people were so blessed. You know, I didn't see it. I wasn't saved. I was a gangster. T-Money, Gun G-G-G-G. I was a gangster. And I made money selling cocaine and running guns. And I was lost, very lost. And during the time of me being lost, these men was really teaching things that not being taught today. So a lot of you need discernment, and I'm going to just be sensitive to the Lord and let Frank Hammond do some teaching on discernment, because a lot of you need to learn how to discern. Some of you don't know that you have the tongue spirit in the mind. See, Brother John just said he didn't even know. And I didn't say anything to him because he's my friend. This man ordained me. Dr. G. Moore Montgomery said, how can you ordain him and you got a demon in you and he don't have a demon in him? Answer the question.
Well, sometimes you don't know you got the demon. It's like if you cut somebody out, you cheat, steal some money out of the thing. You screw some woman on the side or some man on the side.
Hey,
are you with somebody with dead? I'm just giving, hey, don't be so sensitive. I'm giving illustrations. I'm giving illustrations, man. If you don't want to hear it, then go home. You ask the question, I'm trying to answer the best way I can. If it's insulting you, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you how people can do things, don't know they're being led by a spirit. When you cheat on your wife or cheat on your husband, or when you kidnap somebody, or you wish the death on somebody, or you want to beat the hell out of somebody, are you lying? Because the Bible says even lies go to hell. So when you're doing all that, you got to be a lying demon in you. Sure, we supposed to be big time doctors. You know, you know, demon in us. That's I learned.
I got him in me, Reverend Durden. I got a lot of him in me. I got pride in me. He said he got pride in him. He said, Reverend Durden, he's fighting to get him out of him.
Amen, brother. But somebody who I've told just now just can't listen. So what you're
doing? Yeah, that was Dr. Sherman.
That's sad. He's gone. Demonic. That's demonic. That's demonic.
Yeah. He left. He's gone.
You know what you say?
Yeah.
Yeah. I know why he left, because I said, guy's screwing another guy and all this crap. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He was in the flesh.
It's a lot of that going on in the body of Christ, and a lot of people don't realize that. We get calls all the time of ball jacking, coming down, want to threaten me and Brother John and the ball jackerman over and over. Y'all be surprised. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to switch this thing up. There's a lot of people in the room that are dealing with that Tatung spirit and that mind erasing. So you need discernment. Chapter 13, we're going to bring Frank Hammond on discernment.
Amen.
And how it can be used in the casting out of demons. He includes numerous examples of how this gift was instrumental to him in the ministry of deliverance. And he includes a prayer of impartation for the audience to receive this precious gift of the Holy Spirit. For more information on the subject of deliverance, or for more titles by Frank Hammond, visit us online at www.impactchristianbooks.com. Now here's Pastor Frank.
I want to talk to you this morning as the subject has been announced on discerning of spirits. And what I have in my heart is something that I want to bring out as a deep conviction that I have. You know, some people think that because Ida May and I are much in the ministry of deliverance that we just go around constantly in discerning of spirits, that we just look at everybody and see all of their demons, you know. That I want you to know this morning I'm not looking out across this congregation and say, oh, look at all those demonized people out there. I say, look at all those Jesus people out there. Hallelujah. There was a lady walked up to me one day, as several have done, and thinking that I just, you know, just could discern spirits at will. She stood before me and she says, now, Brother Frank, I don't want anything in me that's not of God. She says, I want you to discern me. And so you look and you tell me, you know, if you see anything. So I studied her very carefully. I looked at her from the tip of her toes right carefully all up through her body. And I said, yes, sister, I do see something. And her eyes got a little big and she said, what is it? What is it, Brother Frank? What do you see? I said, I see Jesus in you. Hallelujah. I said, really, that's all I was looking for. You know, Jesus said not to get obsessed with demons. You know, we have to pay attention to demons. We have to get rid of them. We have to deal with them. But there's one thing different between dealing with them and being obsessed with them. To where you're always conscious, do I have a demon? Is that a demon? Is that a demon? And just, you know, get looking at other people, you know, and trying to read their chart as to how many demons they have and all of that. In this rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you in my name, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. That's the first, the foremost thing in our awareness. Some people are surprised that so much of our energy and time is spent in the ministry of deliverance, and yet we come on and say, be more Jesus conscious than you are demon conscious. Hallelujah. Now, when God calls us into ministry, whatever that ministry is, God equips us for that ministry. Now, I'm laying down a few fundamental premises upon which I want to speak to you this morning. This is a fundamental principle of the way that God works in our life. I am speaking to you this morning not so much in the vein of those of you who are seeking the ministry of deliverance and want to be free from evil spirits. I'm talking to you this morning as a deliverance church and as a deliverance people whom God has called into spiritual warfare and called into spiritual battle. God has given a ministry to you. It's not just to me and Ida May or Brother Charles. It's a few of you who are working intently in deliverance, but the ministry of spiritual warfare is for every believer. Every believer should be involved in spiritual battle. You are a soldier. God called you to be a soldier. He equipped you. He gave you spiritual armor and spiritual weapons. The enemy is real, and the conflict is real, and there shouldn't be any on AWOL. There shouldn't be any that are shirkers, but all of us should be involved in the ministry of deliverance. Now, know that when God calls you to do something, he equips you to do it. When God called me to preach, I said, oh, God, I can't do that. I don't know how to stand up in front of anybody. I'm scared. You know, it makes me nervous and afraid when I stand up in front of two or three people and try to express myself. I was so timid. I was so shy. I was so inferior in my feelings. And I didn't know that I had anything to say if I stood up anyhow. But I obeyed God, even though it was torturous to begin with, to go against all of the oppression that the enemy was throwing at me. I found out that God equipped me for what he wanted me to be and what he wanted me to do. Thank God, I don't have to be somebody else. I don't have to be just like somebody else. Somebody used to ask me, why do you always sound like the last preacher you heard preach? Because I'd listen to them and I'd say, boy, if I could just preach like them, then I'd be a successful preacher. So I become an imitation of the last person I listened to until I learned that all I had to be was just Brother Frank Hammond. That's all I have to be. Now, God has called different ministers to different facets of ministry, to different levels of ministry. God rewards me not according to my successes, but according to my faithfulness. If I will do what he has called me to do and stay within the limits and the boundaries of that, then I will have my reward. And so will you. God has called you. You may not be in the forefront. You may not be up leading and teaching every day about warfare and ministry of deliverance, but God has a place for you in the ranks. And if you'll find that place and fill that place, whatever responsibility God gives you, know that when God puts you there, he equips you. He gives you all that you need in order to do it. God has commissioned the whole church to warfare. He didn't just send out one squad out of the church to do a little of the work of deliverance and warfare. He said, this is the work. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He's talking about the church as a whole. Now, the church then is equipped with spiritual weapons. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, those familiar verses, verses 3 through 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. Notice that the weapons that we use are not carnal weapons. They are not fleshly weapons, but they are mighty in God. They are mighty because they are spiritual weapons. Now, this is another premise, another principle I want you to lay firm hold on today, because it is vital to the understanding of what God's Spirit is saying to us in this hour. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't fight the devil with carnal weapons. You can't double up your fist and punch him in the nose. You've got to use the weapons that God has made available to us, and they are mighty. They are mighty in God. They are effective. Fleshly weapons are not effective against the devil. Only the weapons that God has given are effective. In Ephesians chapter 6, right in line with that, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He says, put on the whole or the complete armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. The equipment that God gives to us is not partial equipment. We do not have just a partial, limited amount of armor, but we have a full armor. We have a complete armor. We have all that we need in the battle against the hosts of hell. In Matthew 10 and verse 1 is where Jesus commissioned the 12 to go out and to minister. And he says, I give you power. I give you power. He gave power to his 12 when he sent them out. power over unclean spirits to cast them out. And so they went with the authority that God had given to them, and they accomplished the ministry that God had assigned them. The same identical thing happened in the 10th chapter of Luke, where it tells us that Jesus commissioned 70 disciples. Later on, he gave a commission to the entire church. They that believe in me, these signs shall follow them. They shall cast out devils in my name. The 16th chapter of Mark, verse 17. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, again, Jesus gave that commission. I want you to see that God has commissioned us to spiritual warfare, and he has given us the weapons, and he has given us the authority. You read, for example, passages like the first chapter of Mark, where Jesus went in the synagogue, and there was a man who blurted out and disrupted the service under the power of an unclean spirit. But Jesus rebuked that spirit, and it came out of that man. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religionists who were gathered in the synagogue that day were amazed at what took place. They knew about evil spirits. They had methods that they had employed trying to deal with evil spirits, but they had never seen such authority. They looked at each other and they said, well, what thing is this? What kind of a new doctrine are we being introduced here? He doesn't use incantations. He doesn't use all sorts of gimmicks in order to try to get spirits out. He just speaks to them. He speaks with the word of authority. See, God has given us the power. He's given us the authority to deal with evil spirits. The ministry of deliverance, the ministry of spiritual warfare, is a supernatural ministry. That's the reason it cannot be accomplished with natural, fleshly approaches, methods, and tools. In the first, or the eighth chapter of Acts, it speaks of the ministry of Philip. It says in verse 5, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed. It says they saw the miracles that Philip was performing under the anointing and the power of God's Holy Spirit that day. And the first miracle that is mentioned that they saw was deliverance. Evil spirits were crying out and leaving people that were indwelt by them. It was a miracle. Miracles are not natural happenings. They are supernatural happenings. They were witnessing a supernatural happening. The Apostle Paul says early in the book he wrote to 1 Corinthians, he said, I didn't come before you with eloquent speech and in all of those things. He said, I was pretty feeble in that department. But I did come to you in the demonstration and in the power of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, when Paul went out to minister, he was equipped by God. He wasn't trying to convince people intellectually. Let me, with my intellect and with my knowledge, let me convince you that I am right so that you will come to my persuasion. It was not an intellectual thing that Paul was doing. It was a spiritual thing. And the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit was coming with power, was coming with manifestation of power, was coming with convicting power. Paul was ministering by the power, by the inspiration, by the authority of the Spirit of God. And that is what God has called us to do, to minister in that fashion. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit represent God's empowerment to we as believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're not familiar, a lot of you are very familiar with this, but if anyone is not, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7 and on down through about verse 11, there comes there a listing of the gifts of the Spirit. You see, when God says He empowers us, that is not something nebulous. That's not something indefinite. God has said there are channels through which my power will flow. There are avenues by which my Holy Spirit will operate. And he begins to mention, he says in verse 7, that these gifts of the Spirit are distributed by the Spirit, and they are for the benefit or the profit of everyone who is involved, every member of the body of Christ. He mentions in verse 8 the word of wisdom, of knowledge. Those are two of the gifts. In verse 9, faith and healing. Two more in verse 9, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, if you count those in all, there are 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me say again that these are the channels by which the Holy Spirit's power and authority is channeled in my life and your life as a Spirit-baptized, spiritually equipped, supernaturally endowed believer to do the ministry and the work of God. Now, right in the middle of that listing is the gift of discerning of spirits that we want to especially consider this morning, because it is one of the gifts that is needed, always needed, in the ministry of spiritual warfare and of deliverance. We must have the operation of that gift. Now, this comes by the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is another premise. Here's where my conviction rests on the basis of what I have just said to you. That we must rely upon the Holy Spirit for the ministry of deliverance and nothing else. We must not lean upon our own understanding. We must not lean upon the arm of flesh. But we must learn to rely completely upon the Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us, to illuminate us in all that we do in deliverance and spiritual warfare. Because if we attempt, listen to me carefully, if we attempt to minister a supernatural ministry of deliverance without the gifts of the Spirit, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, then it will not be long until we resort to the flesh for our help. And we'll try to do it by flesh. We will even resort to taking something that the Holy Spirit has previously done and previously shown us and say, well, we will just superimpose that now. We got success over here doing it this way that time, and so the next time we'll do the same thing and we'll get the same results. You know, I found out the Holy Spirit likes to mix it up. You know, I used to think, well, now I'm going to figure out how the Holy Spirit, because I was trained in my Baptist denominational training and seminary and all. I was trained to get everything, you know, just programmed and outlined. So we try to outline the Holy Spirit, you know. All right, here's what he does, A, B, C, D. You know, and just get it all laid out in perfect order. And we'd say, okay, I got his method down. I know exactly how he's going to do it. And the next time, the Holy Spirit didn't move that way. See, somebody said, well, Brother Frank, when you start to minister, say, with the problem of schizophrenia, where do you always start? I say, I don't always start in any certain place. I have to follow the Holy Spirit. Every case is individual. Every case of deliverance is separate. You can't write something down and say, well, here it is. Here's a format. I'll follow that. Now, some of you got a bunch of notes probably you need to throw away. Because you get hung upon that, and you get dependent upon that, and you're not listening to the Spirit, and you miss a lot of things that God wants to say to you. The Holy Spirit always leads. When the Holy Spirit's leading, the opening's always there. You don't have to kick the door down. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is what I'm saying. Become dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Don't become dependent upon past ways of success or anything else. Just say, I am going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow the Spirit. Because if you don't, then you will become dependent upon fleshly ways, or you'll be trying to eat yesterday's manna. See, the things God gave for yesterday's ministry were good. Just like the manna that was received one day was good, but the next day it was full of worms and stink. You can't fall back on that. Now, another thing, if you do not depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide you in the ministry of warfare and deliverance, some have even resorted to the help of demon spirits, calling upon the evil spirits to guide them and to help them with the ministry of deliverance. Now, demon, tell me what your name is. Tell me how many others are there with you. Tell me what all of their names are. Now, see, when you do that, you are depending upon the demons to guide the ministry rather than the Lord.
Amen.
This is why God gave discerning of spirits, so that we won't have to go into talking to evil spirits, but we can get our information from God. Now, I've seen a lot of fleshly things done. I've seen a lot of fleshly things done. I went to minister to a 12-year-old girl not long ago, and the mother had brought the little girl for ministry, and she wanted to know before we started ministering deliverance, now, how are you going to do this? And she was very cautious. She said, the last time I took my daughter to a deliverance minister, when I got home, her daddy was very upset. And I said, why was her daddy upset? Well, she was bruised all over her body. She had bruises from one end of her to the other. I said, how did that happen? She said, well, the deliverance minister that we went to explained to us that certain demons indwelt certain areas of the body, and that the way to get them out was to pound on that part of the body. And so they had beat her on her legs and on her stomach and on her back and all over her body. And when she got home, she was black and blue with the bruises that she had received. Now see, what I'm talking about, I'm not setting up a straw man to knock down. I'm telling you some of the things that we have encountered where people have gotten into the flesh and tried to deal with evil spirits that way. I've heard of people that said the way you get an evil spirit taking somebody out, and they're laid down on the floor, you know, and nothing seems to be happening. We can't get that demon to come out. And they said, we know what to do. Get the communion wine. Open their mouth, pry their mouth open, pour the wine down their throat. Resorting not to the word of authority, not to the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit, but fleshly means. We were in a conference several years ago over in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Evil spirits took over a young man at the back of the auditorium. It was about an auditorium about the size of this, with a little more space at the back. And in the back were people standing up, and there was a young man about in his early 20s that was taken over by spirits and thrown in the floor. And so Ida Mae made her way back there to see if she could help, because there were not very many people in that meeting that were knowledgeable to know how to serve as counselors. And by the time she got back there, she couldn't even see the fellow because he was covered up with Bibles. Everybody had thrown their Bible on top of that fellow. You know, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Are you there? I have seen people think they go get the devil come out, just lay a Bible on somebody's head or lay a Bible on somebody's chest. See, the way you use the Word of God is to quote the Word of God. Hallelujah. Let that sword of the Spirit come out of your mouth. Thus saith the Lord. That's what Jesus did. He didn't throw a scroll at the devil up in the wilderness temptation. Fleshly methods. I've seen people lay crucifixes on people, spin rosary beads, all sorts of things. I've even heard people do a ritual chanting of the blood. The blood. The blood. The blood. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Now, the scripture says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. But you use the weapon of the blood by telling the devil what the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus has justified this man. The blood of Jesus has sanctified this man. The blood of Jesus has redeemed this man. The blood of Jesus has atoned for his sin. The blood of Jesus has cleansed him. Tell what the blood of Jesus means. Blood of Jesus is just as alive as it was the moment that it was shed on Calvary. Do not let it become a meaningless ritual in your mouth and just say blood all the time. Tell the devil what the blood is all about. Hallelujah. I saw some people ministering deliverance one time, and they were trying to minister to somebody else, and they kept swallowing air and burping. They swallow air and burp. They swallow more air and burp. And I was trying to figure out what was going on. I asked them what was going on. And they said, well, you know, we're helping them to get delivered. We receive the spirits that are in them. We invite their spirits into us, and then we burp them out. I spent one whole day ministering to a preacher's wife who had practiced that, inviting other people's evil spirits into herself in order that they could get deliverance. And she didn't get them all burped out. That's dangerous stuff. I've known of people that when they want to get rid of an evil spirit, they'll stick their finger down their throat and vomit. Now, many times people, when they're getting deliverance, they'll throw up phlegm and mucus and stuff will drain out of them. Very, very seldom have I ever seen anybody regurgitate food when they get in deliverance of ministry. You don't get deliverance by vomiting. Induced vomiting. Now, you could go on and on with this. But I want you to see what the Spirit of God is saying to us here. If we do not rely upon the Holy Spirit, we will become carnal, we will become fleshly, and we will start using carnal and fleshly methods trying to get rid of spiritual beings, and it can't be done that way. The Holy Spirit is our one supernatural source. Not the unclean spirit. Not the demonic spirit, not the evil spirit. Because God is a jealous God. Some people do not even seem to recognize how jealous God is. There's a passage in the Old Testament that tells us that his name is jealous. Now that's not a sinful kind of jealousy. But God has a right to his people. He has created us and he has redeemed us. You know, the scripture says that God is like a husband to us. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, how would a husband or wife feel if their spouse went somewhere else to get their needs met? That spouse would become jealous and they would have a right to be jealous if their spouse had gone somewhere else to get their needs met. God will not permit us to go to any other source other than himself for wisdom, knowledge, guidance, or power. We cannot go anywhere else for wisdom, knowledge, guidance, or power. God says that anyone who does that has committed spiritual adultery. So that's the reason we can't go to evil spirits. You know, in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, there is a listing of those things which are considered occult. Observers of times, he's talking about horoscopes and astrology. He talks about divination, divining, like as in water witching or divining from metals and so forth. He talks about necromancy, the communicating with evil spirits. He talks about witchcraft, also which involves a communication with evil spirits. And God says that these things are an abomination unto him. In fact, he goes on in that context and he tells the Israelites, he says, this is the reason that I'm giving you the land of Canaan. Because those people, those Canaanites who have lived in this land, have polluted their land and polluted themselves, and they have turned and sought the help of demon spirits, and that's the reason I've taken their inheritance away from them and they'll give it to you. Now, if you turn to those things, I'll take the land away from you too. Because God says to have intercourse and relationship with evil spirits is an abomination unto the Lord. It is spiritual adultery and it incurs the wrath of God. But, somebody says, that's what goats say. Sheep don't say but. Just goats but. But, you know, this is an exception. I am an exception. These are unusual circumstances. So I lay aside what God has said. You know, that's what King Saul got into one day. His back was to the wall. And he was so ready to hear something from God, but God wasn't speaking to him. And instead of correcting his relationship with God so that he could hear from God, he went to the witch of Endor for help. Now, he felt justified in that. Because I'm under a pressured circumstance. I'm in a very difficult situation. I've got to get help somewhere. Well, we know what happened to Saul as a result of his involvement with the witch of Endor. You know, there are always things that are coming up that try to make us think, oh boy, you know, we better talk to those devils and find out what's going on. Here a while back, and I guess to some degree it's still going on today. You better watch out, the Illuminati's going to get you. Oh my, there's a terrible conspiracy. And there's such plotting and there's such scheming. And there's going to be the overthrow of the whole country. Illuminati. And they talk to the demons and the demons say, yeah, the Illuminati. Illuminati's going to get you. I want to show you something. You can't say amen, say oh me. When all that thing came up about the Illuminati and all the conspiracies, the Lord led us to this passage in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12, because at that time, the people of Israel were hearing about conspiracy. And it says in Isaiah 8, verse 12, say ye not confederacy. Now, some of the translations use the word conspiracy. I believe the Amplified and other translations, instead of confederacy, say conspiracy. He says, when other people are saying conspiracy, don't you say conspiracy. To all of them to whom this people shall say a conspiracy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. And I began to notice that all of this stuff about the Illuminati was causing people to be in fear. Oh my, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen again? And there was nothing edifying, there was nothing uplifting, there was no note of victory. The devil's going to get us all. And so they joined in with the chorus. Conspiracy, Illuminati, and all the rest of it. Verse 13, he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. For he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of fence, to both the houses of Israel, for a gem and for a snare, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He goes on there and he says, what he's saying, he says, fear God. Fear God. Now, look, here's what Isaiah goes ahead to say to the people. He says, if there is a conspiracy being formed against you, you're not going to get victory over conspiracy by becoming fearful of the conspiracy and getting in the flesh and trying to defeat the thing in the flesh. He says the answer is to fear God. Align yourself with God and start behaving yourself and walking righteously with the Lord. Because if you're walking righteously with the Lord and walking in obedience to Him, nothing's going to get you. But if something is forming out there that's going to get you, then it'll get you if you're not walking right with the Lord, no matter what you do. I mean, you can store up guns and ammunition. You can make your house a storehouse, and you can fill your basement full of food and water and everything else. But that's not going to protect you in the time of conspiracy. The devil is a deceiver. God protects those who walk in righteousness and in obedience to Him. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. If I were to rely upon evil spirits to give me information, to give me understanding, I would be doing the same thing that a witch does, that a wizard does, that a necromancer does, that a consultant with the departed dead does. I'd be doing the same thing, and therefore I would be an abomination unto the Lord. If we seek light, if we seek wisdom and knowledge from evil spirits, we have sought the kingdom of darkness. The Bible says that Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. We're to be translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, which is a kingdom of light. When we're walking in the Lord, we're walking in light. So Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. If you seek light and understanding from evil spirits, then you have sought light amid darkness.
Amen.
And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your light be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light that you have came from the kingdom of darkness, you call it light, but God calls it darkness. And He considers it to be gross darkness. Now, another thing, another principle, to rely upon evil spirits rather than upon the Lord is a denial that God's help is sufficient. To rely upon evil spirits. Now see, this is some of the mixture. Some people say, well, I listen partly to God, and I listen partly to these evil spirits. And I'm smart enough to start out the difference. I'm smart enough, I can tell when they're lying and when they're not lying. Because evil spirits put a lot of mixture in what they say. Sometimes some of the things they say sound real good. They sound like they're really in line with the Word of God. But let me tell you, does a deceitful, lying spirit ever tell you anything that's true in order to help you? No. He's not trying to help you, but he's trying to deceive you. And so he gives you a little bait, a little come along. And so he says something, you know, that sounds good, sounds right on, and you get to listen to that and say, yeah, that lines up. And the first thing you know, he's bent the trail and he's gone off down somewhere else. And he's led you down a path. Now, the question comes, is God sufficient? Is God's wisdom adequate? Is God's help adequate? Or is it not? Well, if it's not, I am through with the ministry of deliverance. If God is not faithful, and if what I need to do God's ministry is not going to be supplied with Him, then I had rather not be in that ministry. Hallelujah. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. King of Syria had a problem. He was coming in battle against God's people, Israel. And every time he would meet in secret council with his military leaders, it turned out that the leaders of Israel knew exactly what he was up to. They knew all the secrets that he had planned. So he decided that somebody was squealing, that there was an informer in the midst. Let's read. Then the king of Assyria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Assyrians or Syrians shall come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants, and he said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. Tell us, the king of Israel, the words that are spoken in thy bedchamber. How are we going to find out what the enemy is up to? How are we going to know about his wiles? How are we going to know about the deceitful things that he's plotting? The scripture says that we will defeat the devil in his gates. And the gates of the kingdom of Satan are the places where he draws up his strategy and his council of war. We're not going to wait until he brings it to us. We're going to defeat him in his very place of counsel and strategy. Hallelujah. God can tell us. I said, God can tell us.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, go to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. The context of this begins in verse 3. And this is when Joshua was moving into the land of Canaan and conquering the enemies. And there were some Gibeonites that came to deceive Joshua. And they pretended that they were from a country far off because they knew that Joshua was conquering all the land of the inhabitants of the Canaanites. And so they came to him pretending that they were from a country far away and asking him to make an agreement that he would not attack them, that he would spare them in his conquest. And so they presented their evidence. They said, we left home and we were in good condition and had new clothes on when we left. And we see they put on old wore-out clothes, and they said, look, we traveled so far, our clothes have even worn out while we was getting here. And we started out with fresh supply of bread. And look at our bread. It's all moldy and everything. See, this proves that we came from a long way. And so Joshua just dealt with them by quizzing the enemy. But they were deceivers, and they were liars. And as great a man as Joshua was, he didn't detect it. He didn't discern it. He didn't see that he was being deceived. And look all down at verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not at the mouth of the Lord. Now that's where they made their mistake. They sought their information from the enemy rather than from God. And many are making this same error today. They're looking to the enemy and say, you tell us what you're up to, rather than seek God and say, God, you show us the wiles of the devil. You show us the ways in which they are working to deceive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I gave you one time when I was here before 12 reasons why I do not talk to evil spirits. Let me just run that list by you. I was flying up here and the Lord began to speak to me, and I just wrote this down in the fly leaf in my Bible. There's a blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I had me a scratch paper there. And I just wrote down 12 reasons why I do not converse with demons. Number one, they're all liars. Satan is the father of lies. Nothing they can say can be relied upon. That's in John 8. And the second reason, I have access to truth. All truth. I don't need information from evil spirits. Third, God is jealous, and I look to him alone for wisdom, God's guidance, knowledge, and power. Number four, talking with demons discourages the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, if you're relying upon that means, then you're not cultivating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says to covet those gifts, to desire earnestly those gifts. Then five, relying upon information from demons gives them the right to direct the ministry. I mean, you're not in control any longer. They become the ones who are leading and controlling. Number six, there is no sound scriptural basis for conversing with demons. Number seven, requiring them to talk to a person is inconsiderate of the person. It is a very de-edifying experience for demons to speak through one. Number eight, I must flee the temptation of pride by boasting that I have talked with demons. A few months ago, a man who is in the ministry or was in the ministry of deliverance, I doubt if he still is now from what I've heard, but he was talking to demons, getting information from them, and they gave him a lot of information about, you know, how their hierarchy was set up and what their names were and so on, which he felt that no one could really successfully minister deliverance unless they had this private information that came from the mouth of evil spirits. He even dedicated his book to the demon that told him all of this. Dedicated to a demon. Well, I found out later he got into deep deception, which led to the breakup of his marriage. You see, there's a pattern in the first chapter of Romans that doctrinal error leads to moral error and deception. That's the reason we need to keep ourselves so free from every course of deception. People who get into doctrinal deception soon fall into immorality and sexual sins. There's a pattern. One kind of deception leads to the other kind of deception. The next one, number nine, I flee from the possible deception in thinking that I have gained secret information. Number 10, it is not necessary to gain a person's deliverance. We've ministered successfully to many, many people without talking to evil spirits. Number 11, it delays or defeats the process of deliverance. And number 12, quoting demons does not build faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, the gift of discerning of spirits makes speaking with evil spirits totally unnecessary. We don't need to talk to evil spirits. We need to exercise faith. We need to cultivate these gifts. Now, I want to talk to you next for a little while about the operation of the gift of discerning of spirits. Sometimes the gift of discerning of spirits is confused with the operation of the word of knowledge. Now, I grant you that many times these operate so closely in relationship and in conjunction to one another that it may be like Siamese twins. It may be very difficult to separate one entirely from the other. There will be times of overlapping. But the word of knowledge, basically, is when God gives us supernaturally an understanding of facts that we could not know ourselves. A disclosure of certain facts that are known only to God. A supernatural revelation concerning things hidden from our own understanding. Now, sometimes when we're ministering deliverance, God gives words of knowledge. He tells us facts about this person that they themselves may not even know. It may have been of something that took place when they were still in their mother's womb or when they were being born. I remember one day we were ministering to a boy that had some brain damage. He said that it evidently happened at birth, but he was not able to really function in his mind as thoroughly as he should be able to normally. So he had spent two extra years graduating from high school. He was 20 years of age, had just completed high school, and he said he had no plans to go to college because learning was so difficult for him. So as we began to minister to him, God showed us that an evil spirit had been responsible for coming in when he was being born, that the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck and strangled him, and that deficiency of oxygen had caused a damage to his brain, and that was his problem. So we commanded the spirit of oxygen deficiency to come out of him, and immediately he began to gasp for breath. He threw his head back, gasping for breath, and he was delivered, and God healed him. So much so that in a few months he wrote us and said that he had applied for college, that his mind was functioning well now, and that he knew he would be able to go ahead with higher education. Now, see, that is the operation of a word of knowledge. I remember we were ministering to a woman, and the Lord told us that she had had an abortion. Now, she hadn't given us indication. We had not seen this woman previously. We'd just been with her for a few moments, and God said she had an abortion. Now, this is a sin. It's a sin that God will forgive. But she didn't know to confess it. She didn't recognize that she'd committed murder when she yielded herself to abortion. And so when we led her in that prayer and commanded that spirit of abortion to come out of her, it actually materialized. When it came out, it formed in her throat. The pressure came into her throat so intently that little blood vessels actually burst in her neck and up on her face from the pressure of that thing building right there in her throat. It came out. It plopped into a waste basket that was sitting there in front of her. We looked in there, and there was a perfect miniature or perfect embryo. It was the size and the complete appearance of an embryo that would be about 2.5 to 3 months in formation in the mother's body. That demon of abortion materialized when it came out of her. Also, the spirit of murder materialized. It came out as a spot of bright red blood about the size of a silver dollar. So, there's the word of knowledge. She got her deliverance because God gave us information and told facts about her that we had no way of knowing, and she did not know to confess because she at that point did not recognize it as sin. Now, we say that the gift of knowledge and discerning of spirits sometimes work very closely together as allied gifts of the Spirit. I remember a very clear instance of that. We had a lady in our fellowship who came in with a back problem. She had been driving a school bus, and she went to shift the gears on the school bus, and something happened to her back. She had gone to a doctor, had her back x-rayed, and the doctor said, "You have a double curvature of your spine. You were born that way. You've been that way since birth, and because your spine is not straight but is curved, it has caused a weakness, and that's when you put the pressure trying to shift the gears, the reason something went out in your back." Well, she'd been suffering that way for about a week down in bed. She managed to crawl out of bed and make it down to the church office. There were two of us pastors there to minister to her that day, and as we began to pray for her, God showed me a vision. And sometimes the word of knowledge or even discerning of spirits will come in the form of a vision. And in this word of knowledge, I saw a birthday cake. It was a white birthday cake. It had red lettering on the top of it. It had a number 32 on the top of the birthday cake in red letters. And I said to her, I said, "Does a birthday cake with 32 on it mean anything to you?" She said, "Well, only this, that within 3 months, I will be 32 years of age." The other brother who was ministering said, "Well, as we were praying and seeking the Lord, God gave me discernment on a spirit of rejection." So we put the two together, the word of knowledge, the discerning of the spirit, and saw that this woman had a spirit of rejection that entered her while she was still in her mother's womb 3 months before she was born. So we proceeded, and we cast out the spirit of rejection out of her spine, and immediately her spine straightened up. Her husband looked at her that night, and he knew something had happened to her, and he said, "You're taller than you used to be." And so he measured her and found out that she had increased 2 inches in stature as a result of the straightening of her spine. But she was instantly healed. The sequel to that was that she didn't know that she was rejected by her mother before she was born. But her mother still living, she asked her mother if that was true. And her mother admitted it. She says, "Yes." She said, "I did not want you. In fact, I got up on the dresser and I jumped off several times trying to abort you before you were born." So there it was. See, that's the way, an illustration of how these gifts of the Spirit operate. Now, the discerning of spirits is supernatural insight into the spirit realm. It doesn't say the gift of discernment, but it says the gift of the discerning of spirits. It's not a general discernment of discerning all things, but it is a limited discerning, a discerning of spirits. Now, it's very valuable to discern spirits. And let me give you some of the purposes, how valuable this gift is. This gift will disclose the presence and the operation of evil spirits. You know, I can look back and I can see that God provided the resources that I needed for the ministry of deliverance. He knew from the day that he baptized me in the Holy Spirit the emphasis that he was going to give me in deliverance. Now, I didn't know it, but God did. And as I said to begin with, God began to equip me. And so the next day, after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in a full gospel businessmen's convention in Denver, Colorado, I was in the meeting and they had asked me to go to the platform and give my testimony. After I finished my testimony, they asked me to sit on the platform for a little while. And I looked and there were a bunch of hippies in the back whom the businessmen had encouraged and invited to come to the meeting in hoping that many of them would become saved. And I looked and three of them got up and started to the platform. And suddenly I knew something was wrong. I looked at those and I didn't know anybody in that meeting personally. And a man sitting next to me, I said, "Look, that fellow has a demon in him." And the man looked at me and he said, "You must have a discerning of spirits." Now see, I'd not studied the discerning of spirits. I didn't know what a discerning of spirits was. And so I said to the man, "Well, I don't know what I've got, but I know what he's got." So God was equipping us. And in that same meeting, God gave Adam A the word of faith for deliverance. She was one in the audience that stood up, and when those three men were on the platform trying to intervene and interrupt the meeting, she and several others stood up and rebuked spirits. She'd only had the baptism 2 weeks. She'd never been in a meeting like this. She'd never seen anything like this. Had no idea in the natural what was going on. And here she stands up and starts rebuking demons. And all three of those fellows, bang, 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 hit the floor. Hallelujah. Discerning of spirits. It's good to know what's going on in the spirit realm. Now, it distinguishes between the operation of evil spirits and the Holy Spirit. Many times these evil spirits pose as angels of light. You know, there was a little damsel that's told about in the 16th chapter of Acts that followed Paul around. "These are the servants of the Most High God." See, what she was saying added up pretty good. But there was something wrong with it. It was not right. It was not of the Spirit of God. It was the spirit of divination. And Paul was able to discern that spirit of divination and to cast it out. It was a false religious spirit. You know, it's good to be in meetings where you can tell what's going on. Some people get in things and they think it's the Holy Spirit and it's an evil spirit. We were in a meeting just the other day and we had people coming up. God had instructed us to pray prayers of anointing for them for ministry. And we saw a sister coming up and Ida Mae whispered to me and she said, "The Lord says, don't lay hands on her. Don't lay hands on her." Now, here was a couple of dozen, 3 dozen people coming up to have hands laid on them, and the Lord says, "Don't lay hands on that one over there." Because she had false religious spirits in her. Now, we didn't know it, but when she came up to the altar, the anointing was so powerful there that she went into a religious gyration. You know, she began to shake and tremble and go on. And a lot of people, you know, they have those kind of seizures. They have those kind of fits. And they think it's the Holy Spirit. She had been in meetings where people told her that that was the Holy Spirit. And she thought that's what it was. She thought that when she went into those physical gyrations that that was the anointing of God upon her. But God told us that is a religious spirit. So when she came up, we said, "You got a religious spirit, sister, and if you want us to, we'll cast it out." And she was so teachable, she said, "Yes." She said, "Yes, I've been confused about that." See, there was no fruit of it. There was no blessing in it. There was no peace in it. And so we ministered to her, and the spirit came out of her, and then God said it was all right to lay hands on her. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good just to know what's going on in the spirit world, isn't it? Hallelujah. Now, how many good spirits are there? Just one good spirit. One good spirit. I'll tell you another error that some people have fallen into. When they cast out evil spirits, they try to cast in good spirits. or loose a good spirit on them. I'm going to loose on you a spirit of love. I'm going to loose on you a spirit of forgiveness. I'm going to loose on you this, that, and the other. But the word loose in the Greek is the Greek word lulo, which means to release from bondage something that has been tethered, something that has been tied. See, the Holy Spirit has many manifestations. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. He is a spirit of forgiveness. If you have the Holy Spirit operating in your life, then you will have love. Then you will have forgiveness. You will have all of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. It is not a multitude of spirits. Now, I know that the Bible speaks of different kinds of spirits, of this, that, and the other. But it's speaking in a literary language. It's not talking in a literal sense that there are separate spirits of this, that, and the other. Remember that it's just the operation of God's Holy Spirit that we're dependent upon and that we're looking unto. Now, we have to determine through the operation of the gift of discernment whether a problem is demonic or whether a problem is physical. You know, a lot more problems are physical than maybe we have realized. Jesus found that many of them were demonic. He found blindness, deafness, fever, epilepsy, torment, vexation, insanity, all responsible from evil spirits. We've also discovered the same thing. We found allergies, tumors, high blood pressure, diabetes. Many of those things we find are the result of the operation of evil spirits. But on the other hand, you can't say always unequivocally that every spirit is just automatically demonic without any physical problem being involved in it. I've had a lady that has persistently called me over the months, long distance from way up here in East somewhere, calls me down in Texas, and every time she may call at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and she's tormented by demons, she says, and she needs deliverance. And always it's the same spirits that she needs deliverance from. She said, I need deliverance from smoking and I need deliverance from gluttony. I can't stay off of cigarettes. I stay off a day or two and then I go back and here I am demonized again. Oh, Brother Frank, would you cast out that nicotine devil? Oh, I tell you, I just keep eating. I raid the refrigerator and you know, I have visions of her. She must weigh 350 pounds the way she's talking. I said, sister, how much overweight are you? She said, I weigh 90 pounds. And she was troubled by the spirit of gluttony that made her get up in the middle of the night and eat. So I administered to her a few times on the phone, and finally I said, now, sister, there's something else going on, and I don't know what it is. I'm not going to minister any more deliverance to you over the telephone until God shows me what it is we're dealing with. I was praying one day, and I said, Lord, what about this sister? And the Lord says she has hypoglycemia. Hypoglycemia. You know, I found out that a lot of the symptoms of hypoglycemia are identical to schizophrenia. And you know, she didn't much like that word. I could tell by the response I got. She just wanted her devil cast out. But when there was no devil to cast out, when she had to believe God for a healing from hypoglycemia, when she had to realize that God wanted her to regulate her diet. Because, see, a person who has hypoglycemia has low blood sugar. Now, when it gets down, then they get to feeling listless. They begin to feel weak, and so they need a charge. They can get that from eating, so she'd go raid the refrigerator. Or you can get the same thing from drinking alcohol or smoking nicotine. You take that into your body, and it gives a surge in blood sugar. And so this was the reason she was craving. It wasn't demons of gluttony. It wasn't demons of nicotine that were driving her. It was the problem of hypoglycemia, which was basically a physical thing. Since I've been gone, I called back and talked to my associate pastor the other day, and she said this lady called and said, I just wanted to call. Didn't call for ministry this time. Just came to give a victory report. Hallelujah. God had healed her, she said, of her hypoglycemia, and she had regulated her diet according to the wisdom that God had given her, and everything was fine, and she was out of that pit that she had been in for years. For years. So it's good to know what's going on in the spirit realm. Now, another thing of the purpose of the gift of discerning of spirits is to guide the deliverance minister through the process of deliverance. Individually, if you're ministering to an individual, we do not rely upon manifestation. We do not rely upon demon talk to know when we are affected in this ministry. But we know by what the Spirit of God is saying to us. If we don't know that, we'll get misdirected. We'll get misinformed, fell off down a side trail by what the Spirit is saying or the manifestation that's coming forth. You know, just in a practical way, when the gift of discerning is ministering, to me, it's just like a knowing. Now, I know God has different ways by which the gift of discerning of spirits operates. But to me, most of the time, it's just, I know. It's just like somebody had programmed my mind. My spirit is programmed, and I know certain things in the spirit. So here I go, and I may call out a spirit. I don't see any manifestation. I don't get any witness in my spirit that that demon has left. But I get another discernment. Well, so instead of hammering on that first one that I got discernment on, I go ahead and call for the second spirit that God gave. Because God is not the author of confusion. I mean, if you weren't through with one, he wouldn't give you another one. All right, so I'll call that one. I still may not see any manifestation. I may not get any witness in my spirit that that demon has come out. And I'll call another spirit and another spirit. Sometimes I've gone like that and called 25 or 30 demons, and as far as looking at anything in the natural, nothing has happened. But when you call number 30, then yes! And all 30 of them come out at the same time. See, that's the value of letting the Lord lead the battle. I mean, it takes the sweat out of it. It takes the strain out of it. And you just flow with the Spirit. You don't make something hard and arduous out of it. It really moves good in the Spirit. Now, when you're ministering to groups, it works the same way. Sometimes in a group ministry, the Lord will have me personalized. A deliverance for somebody. We'll be calling out spirits generally out of everybody, and then there may be someone there that the Spirit wants delivered of a certain thing. Maybe the only person in the house that has that demon. And right in the midst of all that, God's grace and God's love will operate. I was ministering out in the Los Angeles area in January, and we were having a group deliverance with about 600 people, and I got a discernment that I'd never gotten before. Sickle cell anemia. And I called for the demon of sickle cell anemia, and there was a precious girl, looked like about 18 or 19 years of age, and that demon screamed through her. It was there. It was there. If I had followed a list, if I'd taken pigs in the parlor and just gone down the list, that girl wouldn't have got her deliverance. Because it doesn't have sickle cell anemia in it. I never had called for that spirit before. But see, if you're tuned into the Spirit of the Lord and you're following the discernment that the Lord gives, then He knows what people have. When I come to minister, I say, God, I don't know what these people need. You show me by your Spirit. You tell me what the demons are. I don't want to follow a prescribed list. I want to know from you, Lord, how do we do this? What do we minister? What devils do we come against? And rely upon the Spirit of God to show us the things that we need. You know, another thing that the gift of the Holy Spirit will do in discerning of spirits is that it enables us to distinguish between a false prophet and a true prophet. There are those that come as a wolf in sheep's clothing. In the 13th chapter of Acts, it tells about a sorcerer whose name was Elymas. And Paul got discernment on that fellow. He called him a child of the devil. And he discerned the spirits that were motivating that fellow. You see, that's so important. I remember one time I was ministering in a home fellowship. It was in a little town, and I would go over there a couple of times a week and minister in this home. And the people were so excited when I got to the meeting. They said, you know, said we've got a new good member that's going to join our fellowship tonight. And there was only about 12 of us.